Please stand for the reading of God's word. Today's scripture comes from Colossians 2, verses 9 through 10. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. This is God's word.
This morning we conclude our Advent series, Christmas in Colossians, by looking at Colossians chapter 2, so you may want to turn to that passage in your Bibles, and then the pew Bibles, that you can find it on page 984. Have you ever seen a school janitor's key ring? They are massive. Dozens of keys that open various doors. Classrooms, laboratories, gymnasiums, offices, countless storage closets, dumpsters. They're far too bulky to fit in the pocket, so they're hung on their belts. When I scroll online and see sponsored articles, advertisements, and blogs, each hinting that they have an answer to what's missing, I'm reminded of the janitor's key ring. Each offers another key to open another door of fulfillment. One promises wholeness through health, another through therapy, education, spirituality, or any of the latest streams of advice. The options are endless, but they all overpromise. The Apostle Paul tells us something radically different. We don't need a heavy ring of keys. According to Colossians 2:10, we are made complete in one person. Jesus Christ alone is the key to true and lasting fulfillment. Let's pray. Our Father, we know this theologically. We read it in the scripture. Now may your spirit drive it home in our lives. Teach us how we find fulfillment in the gospel as the key to everything in life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So the Colossians wanted everything we want. They want the keys to life. And so they turned to human philosophy and man-made religion, seeking completeness beyond Christ. Paul warns us of seeking fulfillment through philosophy in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. In verses 16 through 23, he warns them against seeing religious ritualism, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism as keys that open doors to fulfillment. And in between these two passages, we have Colossians 2:10. And you have been filled in him who is the head and rule and authority. New American Standard translated, in him you have been made complete. In Christ, we lack nothing. Jesus doesn't just add to our lives, he fills them. Voices call out, I have what you're missing. Philosophies detached from God offer faulty lenses for viewing life and fulfillment because they're built on shifting sand. Pragmatism tells us truth is whatever seems to work, not what God says works. Modern atheistic existentialism denies any God-given meaning to life and calls us to create our own meaning through personal choice rather than divine revelation. Postmodernism questions objective truth altogether, denying that there is a truth, denying that Jesus is the truth. Expressive individualism, it appeals to real God-given longings for authenticity, sincerity, and honest expression. But it places the self in our feelings as the final moral authority and source of purpose. Each of these philosophies duplicates Adam's fatal flaw when he took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In that act, Adam usurped God's role, turning self rather than God as the ultimate moral authority, definer of purpose, and way to fulfillment. Any philosophy not grounded on the solid rock of Christ and the gospel leads us away from fulfillment. The same is true of religious systems that imply that Christ isn't quite enough. We need something more. Paul warns us about the distorted spirituality in the last half of Colossians 2. Rituals and holy days are good when they draw us closer to Christ, but when they're treated as ways to earn God's favor, they falter. Mysticism rightly longs for us to have a deeper relationship with God, but it goes wrong when seeking experience is more important than seeking Christ himself. Legalism values obedience to God, but it turns God's law into rule-keeping, detached from God's heart. Asceticism reflects a willingness to suffer for Christ, but it becomes a self-made religion when we impose suffering upon ourselves, and it robs us of joy and denies the goodness of God. Colossians 2:10 teaches that we are complete in Christ, Christ alone. And so the previous verse helps us understand the ways that Christ fills us. Paul's proclamation that we are complete in Christ flows directly from Colossians 2:9. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Because Jesus is fully God, he is fully able to satisfy every true human need. And this is intrinsic in Jesus' mission that he states in John 10:10. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Fulfillment is not incidental to Christ's mission. It is central to it. So the Gospel of John highlights the various ways that Jesus fulfills us. In chapter 1, Jesus meets the various felt needs of some of those who are about to become his disciples. Andrew's need for forgiveness and reconciliation is met in Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Peter's need for a solid identity is met when Jesus calls him the rock that will then shape Peter's life. Philip's longing for the Messiah. He longed for that Messiah because that Messiah would set all things right. And Jesus fulfills that. And then he meets Nathanael's need to be fully known and accepted as he reveals that he knows everything about Nathanael and has called him. In John chapter 3, Jesus meets Nicodemus, a highly esteemed Pharisee, and he fulfills his longings to truly know God by revealing how he can be born again. Chapter 4, he meets the Samaritan woman, an outcast, and fulfills her deepest thirst by offering living water that would come to her through the Holy Spirit. Again and again, Jesus meets people exactly where their deepest needs are and fulfills them. John underscores 7 I am statements in his gospel, statements that Jesus makes about himself, revealing how Jesus is for us in those seven areas of life. And then in this, near the center of the book, he declares simply, I am, using the personal name of God for himself, identifying himself as God. Now we can take that I am and follow it with a fill in the blank. Jesus says, I am, and whatever that need is in your life, a real need, he is there to fill it. But because he is God, he lacks nothing. Therefore, he can fulfill everything. The seven I ams. Jesus calls himself the light of the world, meeting our need for guidance, perspective, and truth. He's the resurrection and the life, securing eternal life and ushering in hope. He's the good shepherd, personally caring for and guiding his people. He's the door opening the way to a relationship with God. He's the bread of life, satisfying our deepest hungers and every basic need of life. He is the true vine, a never-ending source of our ongoing spiritual nourishment. And he echoes all of these when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus promises life, and he promises it abundantly. So what is the abundant life? What does it consist of? It's the very life that Christ himself eternally shares with the Father in the Holy Spirit. John 17 gives us a window into that life. In his prayer, Jesus speaks of sharing with us what he himself has always known with the Father. What Jesus has with the Father, he wants us to experience as well. In verse 22, he speaks of glory. The glory that you have given me, I have given them. In verse 26, he speaks of love. I made known to them your name, that the love with which you loved me may be in them. Verse 13, he speaks of joy. These things I speak in the world, that my joy may be filled in them. From eternity past, God has known complete joy, perfect love, and unbroken glory with God. This prayer, we see that he wishes to share these with us. Psychologists often reference core needs. You might see it in the hierarchy of needs of Maslow. But we can infer from John 17 that God created us with love, glory, and joy as the core needs of life. Think of having three holes that we are created with: a need for love, a need for glory, and a need for joy. Because we're made in God's image, it should not surprise us that our triune God has hardwired into us a need for these, for what he himself experiences from eternity past: love, belonging, glory, significance, joy, a joy rooted in security and the fulfillment of our purpose. These are not found by looking inward or outward, but upward. Peter reminds us in his second letter, 1:3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. See, the fullness of Christ will grow as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ himself. When we apply the gospel to every need in our life, Colossians 2:6 reminds us, as you received Christ Jesus, walk in him. How did you receive Christ? Well, you applied the gospel to your need for salvation, for forgiveness. And so we walk in him as we received him by applying the gospel to each need in our life. So let's take a brief look at see how that works. We have a deep need to be loved, a need we often experience as belonging or acceptance. So how can we know that we are loved with a love that can never, from which we can never be separated? It's in the gospel. God demonstrates his love for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Incomprehensible love. So our love hole is filled as we look at the cross of Christ, what he suffered for us, what he paid for us, meditate on it, and our need for love will be filled. And when every other source of love falters, we are assured, as Paul wrote, I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are hardwired for glory. Now, glory speaks of our value. God is of infinite worth. He is glorious. We glorify God when we value him above everything else and live for him because we treasure him. So how glorious are we? What kind of glory do we have? Are we of any value? Well, who do we turn to for the answer? Who determines our worth? Is it the way other people view us? Well, some will prize us and others will despise us. Do we look inward to ourselves with feelings that fluctuate from day to day? No, we turn to the only one who truly knows us, the Creator. So what does he say our value is? What would he be willing to pay for us? And Peter answers that question. You were ransomed, not with perishable things like gold or silver or precious stones, but with the precious blood of Christ. If you ever doubt your worth, look at what Christ paid for you. The ultimate payment. If you ever doubt your worth, survey the wondrous cross. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. His precious blood spilt for us. His life given for our lives. That's how treasured we are by Jesus Christ. That's how valuable we are to God. We are hardwired for joy. Not a joy based on circumstances, but a joy grounded in security and fulfillment of our purpose. And that too is found in the gospel. Romans 8 again. If God is for us, who can stand against us? You hear those words, you should feel some security. But is it true? Is God truly for us? Paul continues, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? See, if God paid the ultimate price for us, he's for us. And he's not now going to change his mind and withhold anything that we really need for life. At times we may feel like he's not responding or he's abandoned us. The cross reminds us that he will never abandon us. The gospel is the home base to which we can always return. A place that recenters our hearts and anchors us in trust in God. Whatever God's plan is. How did Jesus experience joy when he lived his entire life under the shadow of the cross, endured every kind of affliction? He endured it because he loved the Father and wanted the Father's glory above everything else, and saw that everything he lived out would glorify the Father. Romans 8:28 says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose of glorifying them, glorifying himself, glorifying the Son, glorifying us. See, consider life itself, all the circumstances we endure, all of history as being a train. And that train is running on these tracks that will bring us ultimately to God's glory. And that's God's good. And if we are on that train that purposes to God's glory, his good becomes our good. If we are on that train, if we desire to be on that train, then we can have peace and joy along the journey, no matter what mountains or valleys we pass through. See, every circumstance in our lives is an opportunity to glorify God. If we're hated by others, we can show Christ himself by loving them in return. If we're sinned against, we forgive with a supernatural forgiveness. If we face the fires of tribulation, we allow them to draw us nearer to Christ and to form us more and more into the image of Christ. If we're persecuted, we do the unimaginable. We pray for those who persecute us. If we sin, we fail. We receive God's grace and let it move us to follow him more closely. If tragedy strikes, we mourn with a grief filled with hope that the world does not know. In every one of these responses, we glorify God. We're desiring to be on that train to his glory. So how do we board God's train with joy? With tickets of hearts shaped by and anchored in the gospel. Because we know how to apply the gospel to every need in our lives. Christian counselor Larry Crabb wrote, "All attempts to meet core needs apart from God are idolatry." We are replacing God with something else to fill us. And we might add, and they will never satisfy, never fully satisfy. Only the gospel addresses our deepest longings without disappointing us. Turn again and again to the gospel. There you will discover God's vast treasure house of fulfillment. And it's already yours through grace. So that's why you so often hear from this pulpit, from faithful pastors and writers throughout the years, preach the gospel to yourself every day. It's the key that opens the door to the abundant life that Jesus promised. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word that gives us this truth, that leads us on this path, that allows us. Thank you for the gospel that allows us, that puts us on the train toward your glory that we desire to be on. So, Lord, what we've heard today, I trust sinks into my life, into each of our lives. For Lord, we do desire to be fulfilled. We desire more so that you be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Luke 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'"
Yes, this is good news of great joy. So let's sing together, "Jesus, Joy of the Highest Heaven."
Jesus, joy of the highest heaven, born as a little baby under a wondrous star. Like us, crying, he takes his first breath, held by his mother, helpless, close to her beating heart. Jesus, laid in a lowly manger, facing a world of dangers, come to turn me, a stranger, into a child of God. Jesus, joy of the highest heaven, born as a little baby under a wondrous star. Like us, crying, he takes his first breath, held by his mother, helpless, close to her beating heart. Jesus, laid in a lowly manger, facing a world of dangers, come to turn me, a stranger, into a child of God. Jesus, King of the highest heaven, learning to take his first steps, that he might bring us life. Like us, knowing our smiles and sorrows, he showed the way to follow, a way that is true and right. Jesus, take away every darkness, steady my simple footsteps, that I might in your goodness live as a child of God. Jesus, take away every darkness, steady my simple footsteps, that I might in your goodness live as a child of God.
From Revelation 5, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.
To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.
Let's sing together. All glory be to Christ.
Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive, unless the Lord does raise the house, in vain its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, his kingdom come, on earth as is above. Who is himself our daily bread, praise him, the Lord above. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. When on that day the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light. Shall e'er his people be, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ.
Colossians 1 says, He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I lay. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. You can be seated. We have a few announcements to share with you before we're dismissed. The first is that as the new year begins, lots of ministries will resume here at Westgate. And I'll highlight specifically that Sunday school will kick off again on January 11th. So not next Sunday, but the Sunday after. We'll have more information about the classes that are being offered next week. So just mark that on your calendar that we'll be back for Sunday school at 9:30 on the 11th. Secondly, if you need prayer for anything at all, anything that's happening in your life, either to thank God for his provision or to express our reliance on him in trial, there will be folks who are available and who would love to pray with you. They'll be near the organ after we're dismissed, so you're invited to come and find one of them to spend some time in prayer together this morning. Third and finally is that we have an announcement from the missions board this morning. Nancy is here somewhere. There she is. She's ready. She's going to come and share with us.
Good morning. I'm Nancy Brown. I'm representing the Missions Board, and we have a special missions moment this morning because Becca and Ian are completing 26 years of missionary service in Africa. So I won't give you a lot of details because it is, if you look on the back of your bulletin, there is a summary there of their service. But Westgate is their home church. Both of their parents were missionaries for Westgate. In the last 6 months, they've been here on and off on home assignment. They've had a lot of traveling to do, but you probably started to notice them. But now that they're wrapping up their time with their organization, I think they'll be here a little bit more often, probably more regularly. You'll get to see them. So it's going to be obviously a time of transition for them, but if you've already met them and you know them, thank you for the service and welcome them back home. And if you don't know them yet, introduce yourself to them and get to know them. In Colossians 3, we're reminded that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. It is the Lord Christ, King Jesus, you are serving. Becca and Ian have done that for the past 26 years, and I know they will do so here now and in the future. So please join me in praying for them. We are so grateful, Lord, for Becca and Ian's service while helping to bring the gospel to places where people do not know of you. And now that they are back with us in the States, please guide them through this transition. We pray that they will learn how you want to use them here as they continue helping others to learn about you. We know that you will be with them and their family. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I could just ask them to stand so that you know who they are. This is Becca and Ian. Welcome them home.
And if you guys would remain standing, I'm going to ask everyone else to stand with you as we receive the benediction this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Yeah. Hey, Dan.